Today is the December 14th, 2014 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Our guest speaker this morning is Dan Hayden.
Right now, now we've got something. You know, I heard my father was a pastor, a good pastor, and I heard him say on a number of occasions that a pastor always has to be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And then he had an experience where a lady in our church became very, very sick, and it was, we were in suburban New York, Long Island. And she was transported to a hospital in New York. And it just so happened that we had a sister church that was in New Jersey, Hackensack, New Jersey. And the pastor of that church was a good friend of my father's. Some of you may know the name Joe Stoll. He's the president of Cornerstone College in Grand Rapids. Well, it was his father. And Joe and I kind of grew up together as the kids of our father's friendship. Well, anyway, a lady from his church knew this elderly lady from our church that had gotten sick, so she went to New York to visit her in the hospital. Well, this lady had become actually delirious. She had somewhat of a fever and so forth, and she was seeing things that weren't reality. And anyway, this lady came in, didn't realize that. And the sick lady was crying. She was actually weeping. And the lady from the Hackensack Church said, why are you weeping? She says, oh, haven't you heard? Pastor Hayden has been killed. He was on the Long Island Expressway. He had a flat tire. He was out changing the tire, and a car came along and hit him. And he's gone. Well, this was Sunday afternoon where the lady was visiting, so she went back to her church in Hackensack, New Jersey, and told the pastor that Pastor Hayden of Long Island had been killed. Well, they had a big thing at the church in Hackensack. They stayed after church to have a big prayer meeting for my family, and the next day they called over to the house, and it just so happened my sister answered the phone, and my father had a funeral that morning. And where is your father? Well, he's at Baldwin Funeral Home. And so it went from bad to worse. And my father did not die. It was a mistake. But then he was able to say, the pastor must be willing to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And I've done all three. So anyway, I'm glad to be with you, and especially this Christmas season, to see your church decorated up. And I personally love the Christmas season, not just for all the decorations and things, although I enjoy that too, but for the concentration on the message of the Incarnation and the birth of Christ. It's just a very pleasant time of the year in terms of ministry as well. And we often see the manger scene with Mary and Joseph, and then the baby lying in the animal feed cradle. We just really love to see that scene. It's often portrayed and even dramatized, and we see it in church Christmas plays. And it's actually a rather strange scene. Both Mary and Joseph are there, and they're peasant people from Nazareth. Nazareth was 70 miles north of Bethlehem, and they had spent at least 3 days, maybe more, making their way down from up north over rugged terrain down into Jerusalem, down south of Jerusalem, about 5 miles to Bethlehem. And the baby there is a poor folk kid, you know, lying there in that manger. And then there are two very unlikelies that come and visit them. There is the shepherds, They're very poor people as well. Simple clothes, common speech, no gifts, just their adoration. And they come and they worship the baby, and actually where the baby was born that very night it appears. Well, it's a year and a half or so later that the wise men show up, because they had a longer journey. And it probably took them over a year to get there. And they show up, and they're rich with expensive clothes, and they've got costly gifts. And it's really a study in contrasts to see the two visitors of Jesus, the shepherds and then the kings. I'd like to read each of these accounts for you briefly, and they're Christmas texts, and so it's very appropriate this morning that we read the shepherd story in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. Let me read that account for us, if you have your Bible open. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, in case you're wondering, but your text will have it as well. Verse 8 of Luke 2, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." Shepherds were probably the lowest class of people in the society of the time. They were not only working people, but they worked at a lowly trade. I remember years ago when the program Candid Camera was on the television. Some of you are old enough to remember that. And Alan Funt was the man who hosted that show. And they would set up scenarios where they would do things and catch people off guard with the Candid Camera. And this particular scene was in a prep school, a very high-class preparatory school for college, for high school kids. And they were coming toward graduation time, and they set up a scenario where they were interviewing the kids and giving them a test, an aptitude test for vocational aptitude. And so they would do this test, and then they would come in for an interview, and evidently all the things that they had done on the test would be reviewed, and they would be advised as to what kind of a career they should choose. So the first one comes in, and others followed the same way, and there were a number of these situations that they caught on the camera. But anyway, the student came in and sat down in a chair, and Alan, who was the interviewer, said, we've really gone over all of your things that you said with regard to your interests and your grades and your background and environment and all these things that go toward career choice, and we're really quite impressed with you. You have good scores, and you have aptitude for a number of things, but what we have decided is that you are very specially equipped with your talents and your gifts and all that you have available to you. You are especially equipped to be a shepherd. And the camera would, fan into the face of the person that was being interviewed, and the look of incredulity,
a shepherd?
And they chose shepherd because it was the lowest thing they could think of to make the joke. And that's really the shepherds. This was the first visitors that Jesus had in his birth account. There's another set of visitors. It's in Matthew chapter 2. Turn back there and let me read that account to you. Matthew chapter 2 is the visit of the Magi, the wise men. In verses 1 to 12, we read the story. So let me read this one as well. It begins in Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Here we have the Magi, royalty, that has come to visit Jesus. It's about a year and a half later. Remember, Herod asked, "When did you see the sign?" And he calculated from that to his point where the Magi were there before him. And later he killed all of the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. So it was over a year, between 1 and 2 years, and Herod was trying to at least eliminate the threat to his throne by killing this royal child. And so they had come later. Mary and Joseph were probably not in the animal stable. Jesus was a toddler by then. When we used to do the Christmas pageant at the Holy Land Experience before Trinity Broadcasting Network took over and we were there and doing the pageants, we would do the Christmas scene at the manger and the shepherds would come. And then later we would have a scene where the wise men came and Mary and Joseph would come out with a toddler. And we were trying to represent exactly the time space in terms of the two visitors. But here you have the wise men. They are royalty. They're not actually kings. They're advisors to kings. And yet they are royalty. There are no other visitors to the birth of Jesus. We don't read of the innkeeper checking in on them. We don't read of the town folk kind of stopping by and congratulating them on the birth of their son. The priests and the Sadducees of the temple system, they don't show up. There's no record of a visit from them. The Pharisees and the scribes, the keepers of the law of Israel, they don't make a visit either. The only visitors that we are told about are the shepherds and the kings. Luke tells us of the shepherds. He's the only one that does. He's the only one in the gospel of Jesus' manhood tells us of the shepherds visiting. And Matthew's the only one of the four gospels that tells us about the visit of the wise men. His gospel showing the kingship of Jesus. And kings came to visit and to worship him. But those are the only two visitors. We might ask the question, why? They seem so different. They don't seem to go together. Like Reese's peanut butter cup peanut butter common, chocolate expensive, and you put them together and you've got something very, very good. And here are the shepherds like peanut butter. And here are the wise men like rich chocolate. And they don't seem to go together. But in the Bible, they do. They go together. Because they tell a story, they represent the two advents of Jesus. The first time he came as a shepherd. He himself said that in John 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The first time Jesus came, he came as a shepherd. Shepherds risk their lives for the sheep. Remember David's explanation to King Saul when he was wanting to go out and take on Goliath, and Saul says, you can't. And David says, well, yeah, I'm a shepherd, and I was out, and I killed a bear, and then a lion came to get my sheep, and I killed the lion. I can certainly go out and take on this man. And here was David tending his sheep and putting his life at risk with very dangerous animals. And that's what shepherds do. And as the shepherds gathered around the manger, I think it was a very pleasing sight to God. Jesus was one of them. He is their people. Lowly, humble, ready to lay down his life for us. That's why shepherds visited. Because Jesus is a shepherd. And then there are the kings. Jesus didn't come just once. He came, he died for our sins, he rose from the dead, and then he ascended back to heaven and promised that one day he would come again. Only he won't come as a shepherd the second time. He will come as a king. We read in Revelation chapter 19, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's our Jesus. And he's coming back as a king. I think as the kings of the East, the wise men, as they came and bowed before Jesus and worshiped him as a toddler there in Bethlehem, it again was a very pleasing sight to God. Jesus was one of them, majestic, royal, and giver of good gifts. There's another interesting aspect of this, and that's the timing. Who came first? Well, it was the shepherds. They came when he was a newborn baby. They were the first. And when did the kings come? Well, they came much later. We don't know how much later, but they came later. They did not all come together like we sometimes see in the Christmas pageants. Jesus has already come as our good shepherd. He laid down his life for us, and he died on the cross for our sins, that we through faith in him might have eternal life. But now we wait for his second coming. In the meantime, the world is filled with the spirit of Antichrist. Like Herod, they're killing Jesus. They want to remove him from public life and isolate him and his people. They're actually killing all the babies. Abortion taking out millions of babies in our country. Around the world, there is crying today as the Herods of the world persecute the people of God. But make no mistake about it. Jesus is coming again as the King of Kings. He will rule and reign on the earth and bring peace and righteousness. Now, that is why there are shepherds and kings at Jesus' birth, and no others. First, Jesus came as our shepherd to lay down his life. And second, Jesus will come as King of Kings to rule on the earth. That's why there are shepherds and kings. Now, having thought about that for a moment, I would like for you to think with me about what was really happening there in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph are true travelers, and they were very thankful to rest because of their weary bones. The journey had been long. It had been arduous, a real test of patience and endurance. They must have been tired of traveling and thoroughly exhausted from the day's push. Traffic had been very heavy because of the edict for taxation, and people from everywhere were on the road going to where they had to be. And there were no accommodations on the way down, very little, because of the number of travelers. And so they probably had to stay outside in the night. When they arrived in Bethlehem, there was no place for them there either. And so they had to take something less than desirable beside one of the local inns. The place was dark, smelly, but it was dry and out of the weather. In a matter of minutes, they had unpacked their simple belongings and spread a blanket on the ground and were sitting in quiet conversation over what they would do tomorrow, perhaps not knowing that the contractions would begin soon for Mary. Mary and Joseph had arrived in Bethlehem. You know, life is sometimes hectic, wearisome, inhospitable. It can even get downright tough, perhaps overwhelming. And in those times, words like personal fulfillment and meaningful life are about as dry as a rain barrel in the desert. Hanging in there seems to express it better. Coping is probably a better word. And in our world of existential dreams and holistic aspirations, the contrast of life on the ragged edge can make some people even question the goodness of God. When life is rough and mean, even the righteous can wonder if God has any influence on earth. You know, I'm a little curious to know what Joseph and Mary were thinking in those first moments of sitting alone in that stable. And I might wonder what you're thinking as you face Christmas and another year in the midst of the trials of your life. If you're like me, you struggle with your feelings and you cry out to God a lot. But perhaps you won't mind if I share with you something I've discovered that really helps. You know, like one weary traveler to another. Here are three principles for having a joyful Christmas. Number one, it is helpful to observe with the eyes of faith. It is helpful to observe life with the eyes of faith. You know, it's not all like it seems. The angels saw it differently. That can be hard to grasp at first, but when you finally see it, it's like a ray of light in a dark place. And what the common folk would have seen, what the shepherds saw, was something very common. They probably saw a tired carpenter and his weary wife hovering over an animal feeding bin to care the best they could for their little poor child. Everything about the scene is mundane. Everything about the circumstances is pathetic, maybe even tragic. And it's not a place most of them would have wanted to be. And it wasn't an experience any of them certainly would want to have had. And on that first Christmas day, almost everyone saw Mary and Joseph as simple common folk down on their luck. But that's not what the angels saw. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, they said, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." They knew exactly what was happening. And with the paintbrush of heaven, the scene changes before our eyes, you know, like Cinderella's pumpkin and mice transformed into a coach and a team of white horses. You see, Joseph is not just a plain, rough-handed carpenter. If the genealogy in Matthew 1 tells us anything, Joseph is the rightful heir to the throne of David, and if there had not been a curse on the line of Jeconiah, and if Rome had not been in the land, Joseph would have been sitting on the throne of Israel. He was the king. And Mary, she's not just a peasant woman of Galilee. Luke 3 tells us her genealogy, and she's a princess of the royal line of David. The blood of a queen flows in her veins. And the baby, well, that's just not just another poor folk kid. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And one day he will rule the world. There's nothing common about these folks at all. They are God's royal family in God's appointed place, fulfilling divine destiny. So when you look at your life, what do you see? In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us to do something impossible. Well, not really impossible, but somewhat unthinkable. He says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He tells us to look at the stuff he can't see. Now, that's a little bit of a challenge. And that's why you need the eyes of faith. Because he tells us in his word that it's absolutely true and at all times that there is a spirit world all around us. That Christ, if we have received him as his Savior, has actually come to indwell us. We are never where he is not. You never have to ask Jesus to show up in your church or in your meeting or in your private prayer time. He's already there. And you have to just sense that from the truth of his word by faith that what he says is true, that he is really there. And the Spirit of God, he is there as well. To glorify Christ and to guide and to help and to give you thoughts and to provide for you in your circumstances. God is very present in your circumstance. And if you can see that, if you can see the angelic world that was saying to the shepherds these wonderful things and perhaps hovering over the manger scene, and you could see all of that, you would say, this is not common. This situation is not mundane. And it turns everything in your life into something uncommon and special. If you can see it, you see. And the first principle of having a joyful Christmas, New Year, life, is to observe with the eyes of faith. There's a second principle. It is not only helpful to observe with the eyes of faith, it is encouraging to know the presence of Christ. A lot of the Christmas scenes that are pictured see the manger as sort of a shed or a little barn behind the inn in Bethlehem. But if you go to Bethlehem today, it's in the Arab West Bank, and so a lot of tourists don't go there. But there is access, and if you have especially an Arab guide, an Arab bus driver, they will let you in. And you go to the Church of the Nativity. You go in, and it's a church with all of the, you know, the ornateness of a church and the mosaic floor from back in the Byzantine times that you can look down and see. But back behind where the altar is, there's a stairway that circles down. And you go down under the church into what is a cave. There are natural caves all over the Bethlehem area. In fact, caves are where the shepherds would most likely keep their sheep at night. And they would bring them into the fold, and the fold would actually be a cave. And there are shepherds' caves you can go to and visit. And there are large caves, and the sheep would fit. And so it was in caves that people would house their animals. And even under their houses or on behind important buildings like the inn, there would have been an animal shelter, which would probably have been a cave. They're damp, dark, not very pleasant places to stay, though they're very adequate for animals. And this is probably where the birth of Jesus took place, in a cave. That's where the manger and the stable would have been. And as Mary and Joseph are looking at this little baby, and there was reference to it earlier, you know, in terms of our singing and the incredibleness of God becoming a little baby and yet still, you know, sustaining the world with all of his majestic power. Mary and Joseph knew exactly who that little baby was. You see, the angel had told each of them exactly what was happening. Nobody else knew. Nobody else had the faintest idea of a virgin birth. But Mary and Joseph both knew. And the rest of the world was just totally oblivious to what was happening. Mary and Joseph knew better. The child was God incarnate. He was the living God. Even though he was clothed in the flesh of a little baby. You see, things really weren't like it seemed. I think the sheep and the goats and the oxen or whatever animals were in the stable were probably even standing in awe. Animals seem to have more sense than people in the presence of God. Remember Balaam's donkey? He could see the angel before Balaam even had the faintest idea that there was an angel around. And it must have been an amazing scene. I mean, who cared what the place was like? Who cared what smells were wafting through the air? Who cares? Jesus was in their midst. And that was very, very special. What was common to others was very special and uncommon to Mary and Joseph. Verse 19 of Luke 2 says, "And Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." Oh my, I can imagine her just thinking, how can this be? This is incredible. And this little baby is God having become a man. It must have just blown her ever-living mind as she sat in that dark place thinking these wonderful thoughts. You know, the indwelling Christ is so special to us. We have him wherever we go. I don't care what dark place you're in, what difficult circumstance we're going through. I mean, he's really there. And do you realize that we are the special objects of his love and care? I mean, we're the very children of God. When you have received Christ as Savior, you become part of, you become family. We become part of the family of God. And we are the special objects of his care. So we can never accuse him that the bad things happening to us means he doesn't care. I mean, he does care. I mean, this is just life as we live it out on planet Earth with all of its sinful environment and all the things that happen and even little sicknesses and whatever, like the flu and pastor's not here today and you say, whoa, what's God doing, you know? And you can just back off. You can relax. Hey, Christ is in it. I don't know why. Maybe God wanted me to be here to share these thoughts with you for this Christmas season. You can just trust the Lord because he's always there. And he's the special lover of your soul. And even if we approach the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear any evil because he will see us through that as well and take us into the glorious heaven of God to spend eternity with him in blissful, joyous fellowship. I mean, that's what we have to look forward to. So it's not only helpful to observe with the eyes of faith, it's encouraging to know the presence of Christ. And there's a third principle that I see in the story, and it is this. It's wonderful to rest in the providence of God. The shepherds in verses 17 to 20 are having a very uncommon experience. I don't think, you know, the shepherd's fields are way out from town. And Bethlehem was known for its sheep trade. because that's where the sheep and the goats were raised for the sacrificial system in the temple, just 5 miles north. And so all of the animal sacrifices and whatever basically came from Bethlehem area. So when they were selling animals and Jesus overturned the tables, remember all of that? Those sheep probably came from Bethlehem. And so Bethlehem was the feeder system in the whole temple system. And it was way out in the fields that the shepherds would have been. I don't think folk in town saw the angels. I don't think anybody else saw the angels except the sheep. And the angels hovered over them. And wow, what that must have been. These are just common folk, and God brought a special visitation to them. You know, God loves to do special things for those that are going through tough times. Oh, it may not be angels singing to you from the sky, but something, some awareness, some special thing that will happen. Because when we're lowly and humble, and we've been humbled, and we're in a difficult circumstance and hardship surrounds us, God loves to minister to His people. And here are these shepherds. They go to see Jesus, and they're there beside the manger, and all shuffling around with one another and elbowing to get a closer look and get in. And what an incredible thing, because the angel told them what they were looking at. Here is the Savior of the world. And it's interesting to see the response. They finally leave. Couldn't stay there forever. They had sheep to raise. But in verse 17, it says, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They're now proclaiming, telling everybody that'll listen. Listen to what we saw. Listen to who has come. And they are proclaiming. In verse 18, they're pondering, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. And Mary's pondering, and the shepherds are pondering, and the people who hear the message, they're pondering. And there is this meditating upon the great story that the angels have said. And then in verse 20, it says, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They're praising. So in verse 17, they're proclaiming. In verse 18, they're pondering. And in verse 20, they're praising. These shepherds are never going to be the same. Their life is revolutionized. Because now, even though they're in the lowly, hard business of raising sheep, they've got another reason to be filled with wonder and constantly praising the Lord. So again, as I bring it home to me, maybe to you, I mean, all of us face difficulty of one sort or another. There are things in our lives we wish weren't there. Things we would gladly set aside or put away. Circumstances don't ask our permission to invade our lives. They just do. And there we are. And we can either be under the circumstances, or we can rise above them with the eyes of faith. And we can see a whole new realm. God is here, and God is doing something in my life. I don't know what it is, but I can trust Him with it. Maybe He's preparing a platform for me to share how I can be joyful in the midst of trouble, and somebody else will be blessed or even led to Christ. Maybe He's giving you a platform for witness. Maybe He is working together for good, things to work toward another conclusion that you have no idea that's around the corner. We don't know all of these things, but God's like that, you know. And so whatever we're going through, we can say, oh, Lord, I don't really like this, but I praise You that You're in it with me. Thank You for Jesus, who is my Savior, that no matter what happens, I can have the assurance I'm going to be with Him forever. and that He's my strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can face the hardship. I can deal with the difficulty because Christ is in it with me. I'm not alone, ever. And it makes a great deal of difference. So, maybe it's all in how you look at it. Maybe the way it looks is not the way it is. When times are tough and life seems to have gone awry, maybe there's more to see than you thought. Maybe what appears common is not common at all. So, Christmas and a new year is before us. Christian friend, we're not here by accident, and these times are our times for the purpose of God in the world. You have an uncommon life. Live it with royal dignity and divine purpose. Forget the goats and the hay. Get your eyes on Jesus and let Him fill your heart with His joy. Let's pray together. Father, we live in a difficult world. It seems to be becoming more difficult all the time. And we know there are Herods all over and isolating the people of God, persecuting the people that are yours. And there's a heavy-handedness in the Antichrist spirit that's even around us. And we're prone to worry. We're prone to be anxious. In the midst of the difficulties of life, things get even harder because political correctness does not let Jesus in. Father, I pray that we will have the eyes of faith to see Jesus in a whole new light. Thank you for shepherds, and thank you for kings that remind us that Jesus came to save us by giving His life for us. What a shepherd, what a good shepherd He is for us. But then that He's coming again to receive us to Himself, and that we, whether we die or whether we're raptured into heaven, that, Father, we will one day be with You because of Jesus. And that, Father, we might have a perspective of Your providence in our life, that You're doing something special through every one of us. Regardless of what situation we're in, we touch people that nobody else will touch. And Father, use us, I pray. Help us to be candid about our faith. Help us to be joyful in the midst of difficulty, because we see what is common as very uncommon. So, Lord, thank You for this time together this morning. Bless each person who is here. Whatever difficulty, whatever trouble is hanging on the fringes of life, Lord, I pray that we will all be encouraged and joyful as we approach this Christmas season and as we anticipate a new year for the glory of Christ until He comes. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.